Our scripture readings this morning come from Lamentations. The first reading is chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 on page 819. Listen to the word of God. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed festivals. All her gateways are desolate, her priests groan, her young women grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters, her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. All the splendor has departed from daughter Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness, they have fled before the pursuer. The second reading is Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 through 26 on page 823. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, for the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Bless to our hearts, our spirits, these words from Holy Scripture that we may turn to them for wisdom, guidance, and peace. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us in word and spirit. We ask in Christ's name, amen. In the ancient world, grief was quite public. Most important matters were expressed in poetry as well. The Sumerians, authors of the world's oldest written literature, cultivated a genre of composition known as lament over the ruined city and temple. What a perfect topic heading for the reading that we have heard today. Because grief was so public, the poetic form of lament was also public, a literary style into which many poured their grief. Grief over the loss of individuals, grief over the loss of groups, grief over the loss of nations. Of all the Psalms in the Hebrew Bible, one-third of them are laments, are sad songs about mourning and grieving. Today, more and more people are opting for a private memorial service when a death occurs, something I've noticed a trend. Most do not have a sense of community or perceive a need to gather together with others at the time of death. Many people grieve alone, and they seem to prefer that. We are losing whatever communal sense of mourning, of grieving, that we once had. The Bible's many lamentations are intended to teach worshipers that it's okay to be angry at God, to yell at God. There are many psalms that teach this as well. Because God, opposite we human beings, when receiving such treatment from us, will never abandon us. Lamentations grants permission to complain and rail at God. And in that sense, I think Lamentations can be good news to people who have suffered a loss, who are grieving and mourning. The passage begins with an exclamation of pity for the city, which is the theme of the entire book. Jerusalem has been reduced from wife to widow, from princess to slave. And the city, as many of the writers of the Old Testament do, is personified in this passage. Notice the pronoun is her, speaking of the city. The city is first of other objects to be personified throughout this book. An abstract term is spoken of as if it were a person or a thing, a place. Her lovers who do not comfort her are probably the national allies who have failed to come to her rescue when Babylon's armies are attacking the city. They seem to have joined the opposition. So the nation of Judah, at least a representative number of their artisans, aristocracy, and royal family, have already been carted off to Babylon in exile. The city is just a shadow of what it once was. Consequently, with another personification, we hear that no one comes to Zion anymore, for her festivals, her gateways are desolate. This ultimately occurs no matter the human participation, because, the writer says, the Lord has brought her grief. And the magnificence and splendor of the city is all gone. Eugene Peterson wrote the book Run with Horses that is about Jeremiah's prophecy. And of course, this book of Lamentations follows in the biblical context after Jeremiah because it's attributed to the prophet Jeremiah. And in Run with Horses, Peterson examines Jeremiah's prophecy. We have a few copies for sale in the book nook if you're interested. And I endorse his writing because he is a wonderfully insightful, spiritual, and scriptural writer. Serious Bible students appreciate his books. And many of you may already be familiar with his Message Bible, a translation that is truly enlightening. In any case, his book, Five Smooth Stones for Pastoral Work, is one that I read years ago, and in it, Peterson writes, among other things, pastoral work is a decision to deal on the most personal and intimate terms with suffering. It does not try to find ways to minimize suffering or to avoid it. It is not particularly interested in finding explanations for it. It is not a search after the cure for suffering. Pastoral work engages suffering. It is conscious, deliberate, plunging into the experience of suffering. The decision has its origin and maintains its integrity in the scriptures that shape pastoral ministry. The biblical revelation neither explains nor eliminates our suffering. It shows, rather, God enters into the life of humanity when we suffer. Delbert Hiller's comments, and by the way, I second that as a 36-year pastor. I believe that Peterson hits the mark right on. Delbert Hiller's is another author who comments on this first chapter of Lamentations and says about it, a man who has just lost a wife or child cannot keep his mind off it. And that is how this writer writes, ever returning to the source of his grief. I think this lament in the first chapter of Lamentations is a way that the conquered community of Jerusalem can be heard even today in the cries of families who have lost a child, in a town devastated by hurricane-force winds, in a child who is constantly bullied at school, or in an elderly person who has been left and forgotten in a nursing facility. We should recognize, too, that the voice of God does not speak in Lamentations chapter 1. This passage gives every reader a companion in their misery. All of us who have ever suffered over any loss can relate to what is being said here. The pain is very real. Catherine Cavazos Rankin suggests that the grace many may find in this chapter is permission to weep and grieve and to wonder how or why God would allow or cause such pain. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the question we all ask as mortals, as weak human beings? All the splendor has departed from daughter Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture in weakness. They have fled before the pursuer, says verse 6. Jerusalem has been a princess but has now become a slave. The city and the temple have been destroyed and the people killed or taken into captivity. There is no majesty or beauty left in Jerusalem. When the Babylonians breached the city walls, King Zedekiah and his soldiers fled by night. They left their people, abandoned them. And 2 Kings 25 starkly describes this hopeless scene. I'll read it as quickly as I can because it's painful to hear. Then the city wall was broken through, and the whole army fled at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden. Though the Babylonians were surrounding the city, they fled toward the Arabah, that is the Jordan Valley. But the Babylonian army pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where sentence was pronounced on him. They killed the sons of Zedekiah the king before his eyes. Then they put out his eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. The lieutenants, the high officials in Zedekiah's government fled like lost sheep, scattered with a wolf in the flock. And they went to hide in a remote place, probably a place where it was difficult to find food or water. When we move on to Lamentations 3, however, and we make this shift intentionally today, the two readings that Bill read for us, the prophet inspires hope even in the midst of this destruction and decimation. No matter the circumstance, hope comes from the Lord. In chapter 3, the prophet's approach to the future is quiet hope. Why quiet? Because if he expressed loud hope, he'd probably get in a lot of trouble. But he suggests that when all you can do is wait, that's exactly what we should do. Wait for the Lord. In the midst of chaos and disorientation, remember God's great love. Let's not miss that the passage from Lamentations 1, the first chapter, is written in the third person, but here in chapter 3, it's in the first person. So the writer is expressing his own personal hope, and his source of hope is made clear. Verse 19 says, I remember the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. Those are constructions of the verb to remember, and he calls to mind the Lord's covenant reality, and then he expresses the great love that God has, steadfast love in many English translations, and that one trait of the Lord is so comprehensive it could describe the Lord's character in full. What is our Lord about? What is he like? Steadfast love. Great love. That's who God is. And his compassions do not fail. His mercies never fail. They are new every morning. With their land captured by a foreign power, no longer does anyone have the portion of the original tribal inheritance given in Canaan after Joshua's conquest. So verse 24 states, and this is an easy verse to miss, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. This interesting expression comes from the traditions about how the promised land was divided among the tribes of Israel. And all of them received their allotments except the priests, for God said to Aaron in Numbers 18, I am your portion. At a literal level, this meant that the priests were to live from the temple offerings, but the expression came to be a way of assessing what when every other support in life fails, we turn to the Lord, who is our portion. Like these words from Psalm 73, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Brothers and sisters, we are not alone. We do not suffer alone. We are not left alone. What we are called to do is to turn to God and trust in God to order and provide. And this often requires a leap of faith, especially in the throes of grief, of loss. It's not an easy thing to do, I can tell you. It's hard to believe that God is there by your side when the rug is pulled out from under you. Yet think of it this way. Just as the sun comes up every morning, his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And even though there may be a thick layer of clouds above us, blocking the sun from our view, such as when we experience grief beyond words, and God seems very far from us, the sun is still shining. It's still up there in the sky. And God is still watching over us with his great love. Amen.